Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer this morning, and we'll get into our message. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time, and I thank you again for an opportunity, Lord, to just look at your word and see these questions that you've asked of us. And Lord, while we understand you know all things, we do understand that this concept of asking us is not for your knowledge, but for ours. The Lord, we would take a look at ourselves, and we would begin to ask very serious questions, that we would examine ourselves. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we look at this question from the book of Matthew, that, Lord, you would show it to us in our life, that if there be any area where this could be a possibility, that, Lord, you would show it, reveal it, teach us, and show us what to do to, again, correct it. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these people that are here. I pray your Holy Spirit just speak to us. And all of this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 14 is our text this morning. And turn it over there, Matthew chapter 13. We've obviously got a lot of things that have happened at this point in time. We know that there's been many miracles that have already occurred. The disciples have seen a resurrection. The disciples have seen healing. They've seen the first miracle of turning water into wine. Things that if today were to happen, we would be just absolutely awestruck and say, wow, that is definitely of God. And they had just walked away, if you will, not too far in the past from the feeding of the 5,000. Something that you look at and go, that is an amazing miracle to take something so small and feed that many people. It was over 5,000 people. That was just 5,000 men that were counted. That doesn't count the women and the children, as Scripture reveals to us. And they still had leftovers. That's an amazing thing to think about. You know, sometimes we prepare meals and we prepare too much and we have leftovers. Thanksgiving is right around the corner. Some people, you know, they go out and they find a turkey, some 60-pound turkey, and try to shove that in an oven. And they've got leftovers for the, you know, from here till next year, that they're at some point in time going, man, I'm sick of turkey. And just as soon as they're sick of turkey, guess what comes up? Thanksgiving. or they bring out the ham during Christmas or whatever it may be. But there's always those leftovers because they want to make sure there's enough food to feed everyone. Well, the Lord had just done something miraculous, had done something that they were all able to participate in and see the Lord working. Here in Matthew chapter 14, we see them that in verse 22 where it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away." So here he is saying, guys, I want you to go over on the other side, get in that boat, go over there. I'm going to send these people away. And they dutifully do that. And we find that here they are in verse 24. It says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." It's very apparent that what they're trying to do, they're not making much progress. If the wind's contrary to them, it's pushing them the other direction. They're not sailing the way they want to sail. They're fighting it. And if you've ever had to drive, if you will, through a headwind or fly through a headwind or sail through a headwind, you know it is difficult to do. You've got all that force pushing against you as you're trying to navigate towards a certain spot. You use more fuel, you use more effort, whatever it may be, but it's a difficult, difficult journey. And we find here that in verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is the spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, again, we kind of know what happens next. You know, Peter's going to start sinking here in a minute, but I will tell you this, at least Peter got out of the boat. You know, people pick on Peter. I'll tell you, Peter's like a lot of us. There's a lot of things that we can learn from Peter's life. Let's not pick on Peter. I didn't see John getting out of the boat. I didn't see Philip or Andrew sitting there contemplating it. What do we find? We find very clearly that here he is wanting to do something that was going to be pleasing. There was something that was going to be glorious. Not for Peter's sake. But here he is exercising some belief, exercising some faith. But it wasn't enough. Because what we find here is as he walks on the water in verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And that's the question this morning. That's the question this morning. Where is the doubt in our life? Why are we doubting? You know, when we think about that question, that is a very piercing one. And when he's asking Peter, Peter didn't even give him a response. There's no record of the response. There's no record of him making excuse. There's no record of anything that's going on. And obviously, the Lord reveals to us what was going on inside Peter's head. He was afraid. There was fear that was before. There was some relief thinking, oh, hey, this is the Lord. If it's truly him, I'm going to go walk on the water towards him. He goes, walks on the water towards him. But then again, he takes his eyes off of Christ, as we've always heard this passage talked about, and he begins to sink, crying the Peter prayer, Lord, save me. And there's a great principle that is there. There's a great teaching that is there. There's so much application that we can get from this account in this passage. But Jesus asks a question of which he already knew the answer. And again, as we've been talking about these questions aren't for God's knowledge. He's not seeking to figure something out or seeking understanding. He already knows. He's asking Peter to examine himself with this question. And this morning, that's what we need to do. We need to examine ourselves in that question. Why do I doubt? Why do I doubt? One of the things that we like to do for our Lord's Supper is during that time when we have it is we come together and we talk about what the Lord is doing in our lives, because this is a time to recognize how the Lord is working in the body of Christ. How the Lord is shaping us, how the Lord is growing us. So to give praise to Him, because we're all brought together for that one purpose, to glorify Him. And here we are, we should be edifying one another in that, during that time. And that's what we look at when we start asking people to say, hey, what is the Lord doing in your life right now? What is the encouragement and the comfort the Lord is giving you? What are you seeing the Lord's hand in your life? What is He doing? Those are all things that are important for us to do, important for us to understand. And we do that and we take time to sit down and do those things. But I will tell you this, we need to sit down and do that on a daily basis and ask ourselves, what is God doing in our lives? What is it that He's already done? I mean, at this point in time, Peter has seen multiple miracles. And I will say this, I have seen things in my life that clearly 100% only God could do that. As I said, that word coincidence, nah. I see God orchestrating, organizing, and doing things in the life of believers, understanding he also does it for some unbelievers to bring and draw them to him. But for very specific reasons, he does that for believers to show and to reveal himself and his character and his attributes and his thoughts and what he wants and his desires and his will in our lives. I've seen it time and time and time and time again. And I'm not saying it to say that it gets old, because it's amazing every single time it happens. It's amazing to sit back and watch God do something and go, oh, wow. Oh, wow. And I could sit here and I could talk about all those things that have happened and things of that nature, where again, you know, here we are. And at one point in time, we, you know, struggling a little bit financially, and the bank account's getting really low. And you're sitting there going, this is going to get dicey really quick. And then all of a sudden, State Farm sends you a check. Hey, here's a dividend check, because we didn't pay out as many claims last year. Come on. What is that? That's God. That's God. Let's make sure that we're giving God the glory for those things. Some people say, well, that's just State Farm. You're not going to convince me that's just State Farm. That's God working. That's God doing something. And again, that's just one example that I can point to in my life. I can point to another example where in my life, you know, I was involved in a horrible accident, and an entire family, because of that accident, because of what God was doing, brought an entire family to Christ. Don't tell me that was coincidence. Don't tell me that it's coincidence that I get hit, and then there's somebody else that's involved in the accident, hire somebody that is a sider from the church we were going to, who's a Christian, who goes over there and resides their LP siding that's rotting, and he's giving the gospel presentation to his client. She trusts Christ as her Savior, and the entire group of them and all their kids, they come and they're sitting in my junior church class and in the teen class, and they're getting saved. You can't tell me that that was coincidence. I'll tell you this: we need to be making sure we're paying attention and watching for those things. Watching for God's hand and keeping it in mind what God has already done. Walking on water is a miracle. We can't do that. That just doesn't happen. But is it any greater of a miracle than what had already happened? Than a resurrection? Than the feeding of the 5,000? Than healing people that had been that way from birth? No. I mean, at this point in time, we look at that and we go, wow. I mean, to change water into wine. I mean, you're talking about changing something from one form to a different form. While they're both liquid, I don't know about you, but water generally has little to do with making something that comes from a grape. Now, I understand there's water content in there, but it is two totally different things. Go home and sit down with a glass of water and try to make it into Welch's orange grape juice. It ain't going to happen. But it did. The Lord took that juice of the vine, and he made that into that was distributed at a wedding. And again, there's great application in that miracle. Very much speaking to the nation of Israel, and also at the same time demonstrating who Jesus Christ is. If by him all things consist, he can change the molecular nature of something like that. We can't do that. Man, if mankind had that ability, they're trying to do that now with all sorts of stuff, with cloning and all sorts of things, Dolly the sheep and things. Ugh, that stuff, gotta be careful with those things. But I'll tell you this, you can't change molecular structure from one thing to another. It doesn't work that way. And here, understanding all the stuff that Peter has already seen, there should have been some belief with Peter at this point in time. I'm not trying to knock the disciples. The disciples are there for us to learn and get an example from. I mean, Paul makes that clear. The things that are written are for our learning, so that we can understand what God's trying to teach us. And I'm not knocking the disciples, but at this point in time, you'd think, man, he should have just believed. Would we have? Or would we have done the same? How many times have you been in a situation where all of a sudden your doubt begins to outweigh your belief in your faith? You're going through a problem, you're going through a trial, you're going through a difficulty in your life, and all of a sudden, what happens? Panic sets in. Well, what am I going to do? And then frantic, endeavors begin to happen. You're trying to position this, and you're trying to move that, and you're trying to shift this around, and you're trying to handle all these things, and you're just frantically trying to do all these things, but you never took time to stop and say, Lord, I already know you can do things. I already know you can handle these things. I've seen it time and time again. I'm going to do what you're going to ask me to do, and I am going to put my trust in you. And when I put my trust in you, you are going to lead me into the path of what I need to do next. Have you ever had a trial come up in your life where all of a sudden you sit back and go, I have no idea what I'm going to do. I don't know whether I should turn left. I don't know whether I should turn right. I don't know whether I should go backwards, forwards. I don't know if I should jump up and down or crawl into a hole. And generally that happens when we've stopped trusting God. I mean, turn over there to Proverbs. You know exactly where I'm going to turn, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and in verse 5 it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. All thy ways. What does the word all mean? All. Again, I like to point that out because, sometimes we forget that word all. I mean, it's a small little word. There's three little letters. Two, the same one. All. We kind of understand what it is. All, inclusive of everything. We get that. We kind of have that definition. It's already in our mind. Why is that word so difficult for us to understand, though? If I acknowledge him in all my ways, everything I'm doing, every thought, everything I see, everything I listen to, everything that comes out of my mouth, every action that I do, everything is purposed for him and for trusting him in that. What is the end result in that verse 6? And he shall direct thy paths. He is going to tell me exactly what I need to do next. We've been talking about communication in Sunday school, and I've said, obviously there has to be some pauses in communication. As we're speaking to one another, there needs to be a purposed pause sometimes to stop and think about what you're about to say. Is this going to be glorying to God? Is this going to be something that is going to edify? Is this something that is going to be sinful? I have to make sure I examine my words before I say them. Not let them fly out and then have a post-mortem exercise on it. What do? I take a pause and I think about it. I pray about it. It might be a Nehemiah prayer. It might be a Peter prayer. You might be in the middle of a conversation and it's just heading south and you might say, Lord, save me. There needs to be a lot more prayer in our conversations when we do that. That puts 1 Thessalonians 5 into a very different mindset, doesn't it? We're to pray without ceasing. If our thought process is in continual prayer to our God, then we will have our paths directed and He will tell us exactly how we're going to respond. He's going to tell us exactly how we're going to respond. Peter should have had a belief. We should have belief by this time. We should understand things. And I'll say this, you know, regardless of what past evidence of God's provision has been in our life, we are still going to have some issues of doubt that we have to deal with. Now, I wholeheartedly believe God uses everything and anything. You go over there and what does he say, does Joseph say about what happened in his life? He said his brothers intended evil towards him. But God used it for something else. God used it for glory. And I believe that happens over and over and over again in our lives. So when Jesus asks that question in our lives about doubt, we need to understand something. He's not trying to figure out where our doubt is. He's trying to get us to acknowledge certain things. And what happens when we do that? God gets the glory. God gets the glory. In the end, Peter got to walk on water. None of the other disciples did that. In the end, it was the Lord that personally reached out and down to him and pulled him out. And then they get back in the boat. You know, I think about those things and I think about what must have been going on in everybody's mind, but the Lord doesn't want us thinking about what's going on in everybody's mind. He wants us to contemplate what's going on in ours. And when he asks the question, why are we doubting him? It's so that we can acknowledge his glory. Why am I doubting? God, you've already done so much. Above all, God, you saved me. You saved me from a devil's hell. You forgave my sins. You've given me an eternal life and a home in heaven and a relationship with you. You've given me your word and your Holy Spirit to teach me and to guide me. I mean, right there, there's so much that has been given of God towards us. That it should cause us and to use that doubt to say, I know why I'm having this problem. I know why I'm struggling. I just don't trust you enough. My faith isn't as big as I thought it was. And we look at the way he responds over there in Matthew chapter 14, back over there in verse 31. What does he say? O ye of little faith. Peter had faith. But he needed a little bit more. And the idea behind what God is teaching Peter and what God is teaching us is that sometimes we're going to be in a situation where the wind is going to be boisterous. The wind is going to be contrary. The waves are going to be tumultuous. We are going to be in a situation where it is going to be difficult and it's going to be hard and it's going to be very much a trial and a tribulation in our life. We may even be at a point where we think that our life is in peril because of it. And you know what? That little thought of doubt is going to creep in there. And you know what we do with that doubt? We have to ask ourselves that question. Why am I doubting? I know who God is. Why am I doubting? He's already done so much. What is God trying to teach me here? What is God trying to tell me? When that doubt creeps up in our life, you know what he's telling us? It's time for us to increase our faith. It's time for us to look at exactly how much we're trusting him. It's time for us to look at it and say, maybe I'm not acknowledging God in every single part of my life. You know, when you acknowledge God in every single part of your life, you know what that does? That kills pride. And look, our pride really does need to be put down, because our pride gets us into so much trouble. God says, you know, that's one of the things he hates. He hates a proud look. He hates that proud look. And you know, one thing that I see throughout all of Scripture, and specifically with Peter, is I see God mercifully and long-suffering in Peter's life, teaching him and training him to be what God needs him to be later on. Did Peter continue to have some issues? Yeah, he did. But what we see throughout all of this is that the Lord is teaching us, hey, we need to make sure we take an example from Peter and say, I need to increase my faith. I need to know what I'm going to do. Here Peter was in the middle of a trial, and he had placed some faith and trust in God, but here's what happened. He became distracted by the circumstances and the conditions of what was going on in his life. Has that ever happened to us? I know it's happened to me. I know when, you know, I go through difficulties or trials or something comes up and I'm sitting there trying to, you know, figure it out on my own, and then I'm realizing, oh man, I left God behind. I left him out of the picture. I tried to fix it myself. You know, it used to be that you could fix cars. I mean, you could sit there and tinker around with the carburetor, and you could do things of that nature, and, you know, stuff like that. And I did have fuel-injected cars to start with. I didn't start it with any carburetors. But I used to be able to fix those little simple B engines that the Volvo company put in their cars. They were simple. They were easy. A little four-cylinder thing. I mean, it was pretty easy to figure that out. I mean, you could sit there and go, okay, it's either it's not getting enough gas, it's not getting enough air, or there's no spark. We can narrow it down to those three things. Nowadays, you have no idea because it's speaking a totally different language. I found out that my previous Kia Soul EV, it spoke a language called Raspberry. Raspberry? I thought that was a fruit. They got all sorts of weird names for the languages. I have no idea what that car speaks. I'm not sure if it speaks Indian, Belgium, or English. But I'll tell you this, there's no way I'm working on that car. You used to be able to do that sometimes with the older Jaguars, unless you had a V12, then you actually had to call on a specialist. But good grief, I mean, you can't, fixing cars nowadays? We have to rely on somebody else. And many times we think we are that old 69 Corvette that we can probably fix up. But the fact is that we need a lot more detail. We need a lot more work in our lives. We need a specialist, somebody that is truly understands our body better than we do. And when I'm talking about our body, I'm talking about our soul, our spirit, our heart, our mind, and God is going to work in those things. So what happens is we get distracted with all these conditions and the circumstances of our life, and we don't allow the Lord to work in it, and that's what creates that doubt in the first place. God says, you know what? I can fix it better than you can. Peter couldn't save himself. He had already walked on water, but he couldn't save himself. Turn to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to that. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, when I sit there and I think about the question about why we doubt and what goes on in our life, the one thing that we know is that that doubt can obviously be used for the glory of God. This is part of it. And Christian, I want to be very clear this morning. If you're not experiencing some tribulation in your life, you're probably not growing. You're probably not growing. Because when tribulation comes, that is the time that God works in our life. I mean, did you see what he said there? Tribulation worketh. And what is the result of what happens with tribulation? Patience. It worketh patience. Like, wait a second, I have to have more troubles in my life in order to get more patience? Yeah, absolutely. So what, I'm supposed to be somebody that's like a troublemaker and looking for trouble? No. Trouble will come. Trouble will happen. What was Jacob's response when Pharaoh asked him about his life? He said, it's just been a load of trouble. Why is that? Because he had 12 boys. And then he had a daughter, and that was a lot more trouble. Because then his boys got involved. You're like, what are you talking about? Go read it. Go read it. It's pretty wild. All I'm going to say is, you know, when boys, brothers are involved and a daughter is there, may God have mercy on the soul of those that mess with the daughter, the sister, because they surely didn't. I mean, you understand what I'm talking about is there's trouble that comes. There's trouble in this life. And all of those things, we need to set that doubt and realize, hey, if that doubt creeps up, I'm going to be using it for the glory of God and say, Lord, okay, this doubt is in my life. I need to understand how I'm going to have this work patience. What is it you are teaching me? Instead of trying to fix everything, I dare say that we should stop for a moment, step back and look at the tribulation with an objective eye or maybe some counsel from someone else and say, hey, what is God trying to teach me here? Is God trying to teach me some humility? Is God trying to teach me patience? Is God trying to teach me to put down my pride? Is God trying to teach me to trust more? Is God teaching me I just don't have the faith that is necessary at this point in time and He wants to increase it? The answer is yes to all of it. Because that's what He does. And what happens is I want you to notice what occurs here. And again, keep this in mind. There was some tribulation, if you will. Hey, we've got 5,000 people here that are hungry. And the Lord's asking, do we have anything to feed these people? Now again, He wasn't asking that question because He didn't know what to feed them. The Bible makes it pretty clear He already knew what He was going to do. And we can address that question later on, but I want us to understand this. The Lord already knows what He's going to do, and He was asking that question for the benefit of the disciples. That miracle there, while it was something that was done to over 5,000 people, and maybe some of them got some application for it, the main purpose behind that miracle was to teach them and to teach us. It gives God glory in everything. But when I look at that passage of Scripture, I realize God's teaching me something. And I tell you what happens when we have tribulation in our life and we allow the patience to be there and we wait for God through it and we watch Him as He guides and He directs us patiently, is shifting us in this direction or shifting us in that direction, whatever it may be, just guiding our lives in His path, as it said over there in Proverbs, I will tell you this, what happens next is we have experience. We have experience. I tell you, you look at that, walking on water, that would change your life, wouldn't it? That would change your life. And again, gotta love Peter because he struggled with those things just like many of us do. But you know what? When you have that experience of God working in your life, it produces hope. Because here's the mindset. I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a problem. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? Lord, save me. And the Lord goes, do you not remember what I just did? Like 2 days ago? Oh, yeah. God says, let's learn from that experience. What do we learn from that experience? Hope. Sure hope. Not sitting there going, oh, man, I got financial problems. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? Lord, save me. Help me win the lottery. I'll tell you, what needs to happen is we look at that experience and we say, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? I need to look back at what I've seen You do already. And you know what? I'm going to put my hope in that You are going to do the same thing and You are going to help in this situation. Because the Bible talks about it in the book of Psalms. He is our help. He is our help. And let's put it this way. A lot of us need a lot of help. I mean, you just think about your life. There's some people you look at life and you go, oh, well, they're helpless. Aren't you glad God doesn't consider you helpless? You're in need of help. You can't necessarily help yourself. But the Lord is there as that ready help for us. And what we begin to realize is that through all of this, what happens, we get that peace that he's talking about in this passage in Romans. There's Peter sinking in the water. God, pulls him out after saying, Lord, save me. They get in the boat. and there's peace. There's no more frantic, what am I going to do? I'm sinking. The Lord handled it. This is the peace that we have. And as he talks about here in Romans, this is what Paul's talking about. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where our peace should reside. Because again, what do? We look back at the things that we've already experienced in our life. If you're here today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you know you have a home in heaven, you should say amen. You have already experienced something. You already have a sure hope because the love of God has been shown abroad in your hearts. God cares about you. God cares about you. So what am I going to do when I go through these problems? What am I going to do when I go through these trials? Put on the helmet of salvation and realize that you are His. Realize the life that He's given you is His. Realize that no man can pluck you out of His hand. Realize that you are in Him and He is in you. Realize that He is seated in heavenly places and you're seated in heavenly places. Realize the fact that you have already experienced something that demonstrates the hope that you have, and it's truly demonstrating love of God. And what happens when that love is there? Peace is the natural result of it. Peace is the natural result. And I just want to be clear. What Paul is talking about here when he talks about patience and experience and hope and love, these are not, quote-unquote, feelings that are subjective. These are principles and truths that God is working in our lives on a day-to-day basis. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to take a look at a couple of verses. I know the time, but just bear with me. Acts chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "Now when Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." Peter still doubted. Man, we always knock doubting Thomas. God had to show Peter again something else. Something else about believing Him and believing His Word. And I want to get to this point where, you know, here's this vision that the Lord is communicating something to Peter. Peter's still having some doubts, and the Lord affirms it later on and shows exactly what He's doing. But what is He doing? He's still teaching Peter. Look, just because you have doubt doesn't mean that you're not going to have doubt again. Just because you address the doubt doesn't mean that it's not going to occur again. So what do? When the circumstances are there or something happens that we don't understand, what is it we need to do? We need to make sure that we are solely focused on what He tells us in His Word. I want you to turn to the final passage over in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy, if you will, is kind of a book of consequences. God says, you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you obey my word, here's what's going to happen. If you disobey my word, here's what's going to happen. God teaching consequences. And sometimes we need to experience those consequences for us to truly understand what hope we have in Him. What hope we have in Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I want you to jump there into verse 58. I want you to see what he's telling them here. "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law which are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. This is how he, if you will, he's starting this segment, and he's saying, look, I want you to understand something. If you are going to not observe to do the things that God tells you to do, and you are not going to fear his holy name and who he is, here are the consequences. And he goes through a whole list of consequences. And they're ugly. They're horrible. And guess what? They went through a lot of them. And you know what? Sometimes God tells us that, look, if you just listen to me and obey my word, this is what's going to happen. And we go, and then we do totally opposite. And then he goes, I told you so. And he can rightly say that. Told you that's what's going to happen. To a degree, that's sometimes what I read in the minor prophets and the major prophets. I already warned you about this. Why are you whining about the problems now? Learn. But I want you to see here, down, jump down to verse 65. Here's what's going to happen when you don't listen to the word of God. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night and shall have none assurance of thy life. I mean, he makes it pretty clear. Doubt comes when we take our eyes off the Word of God. When we take our eyes off Jesus Christ. When we fail to realize we need to grow in faith. And we need to grow in trust. And we need to have our hope solely in Him. Because we've already experienced such great love at His hand. He asked that question. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Where was it, Peter? Where did you go wrong? Where did you have problems? And I'll tell you this, we need to do that in our lives. When we start realizing that there's doubt in our life, we need to stop and we need to take a look and say, okay, where am I doubting in this book? Where am I doubting in His promises? Where am I doubting in what He teaches me? Where am I doubting in that? And we need to pray, Lord, save me. And He pulls us up, and He shows us, and He gives us a very clear understanding of what we need to do. And then there's the peace. Sometimes that doubt comes up in our life because we need to learn about that. Because we need to stop and reflect on the love of God. Because we need to realize that we have already experienced with what God has already provided and done for us. To look back and say, I know you already have this situation. I already know that you are going to handle it for your glory, honor, and praise. Lord, I trust you. Direct my path. Let's stand for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and maybe you're struggling with doubt, I think it's a good time to get that taken care of. Realize that the Lord has already done something great in your life. If you've trusted Him as your Savior, there is nothing greater than that. There is no greater expression of love than that. Maybe you're here and you're struggling with that doubt and saying, Lord, I think I need to learn a lesson here. Lord, save me by showing me what it is. I encourage you to do that this morning. Believer, do you trust Him? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for what You've given to us in Your Word. I thank You so much what You have done for us. That, Lord, we would realize above all that love that You've shed abroad in our hearts, that teaches us that when we go through the trials and the tribulations, that, Lord, You patiently work in our lives so that we'd have the experience of what we need to do for the next trial. And that, Lord, our hope would all be in You. That we have peace and comfort knowing these things. I pray, Lord, that we would just take an understanding from these passages this morning of self-examination about where we're doubting. Where is it that I'm not observing Your Word? Where is it that I'm not believing what You have said? And Lord, help our unbelief. Again, Lord, I just thank You so much for what You've done for us. I pray, Lord, during this time of invitation, that we would just have an understanding of what we need to do and get that taken care of today. I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here that has not trusted You as their Savior, that as we sing, they would just come forward. They would ask the question, what is salvation? Why do I need it? And how can I get it? I pray, Lord, You just work in our hearts. And I ask and pray these things in Your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.